knew that we wouldn't get through. So this will be part two today. We'll be in chapter 14 still. We're just going to read the section we'll be in today, 6 to 13. And of course, it'll be up here on the screen. I know right now I'm probably in the way, but next week I won't be. But if you have a Bible, we'll begin in verse 6. So hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and your love. We thank you for this powerful passage. Touch our hearts today with it. Help us to realize that this is not a game, that there will be millions who reject you, who will be eternally burning in the lake of fire. Grip our hearts. Encourage us, though, Lord, with the great truth that we are marked by you, and help us to endure, which proves our faith. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to repeat a little bit of what we said last week, and we'll have just those up on the screen, and then we'll jump into where we arrived at last week. But I do want to review so we can kind of set the scene. Remember in chapter 14, verse 1, we started with point 1, standing with the Lamb victorious. Verse 1 tells us that John saw God's people, Old Testament, New Testament people, gathered together, 144,000, symbolic, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Times it together, 144,000. It's a complete group. God's people, their names written on their foreheads, of Father and Jesus. It is not a gold-plated tattoo. It's an invisible mark that is proven by your actions that you belong to the King and you do not follow the beasts of the world. And he sees God's people, every single one. So if you're a believer today, this is you. These are first fruits, and it's a guarantee that we will come as well. God doesn't leave anybody out. Well, you know, that's for preachers, and that's for those people that are really into it. And no, if you're truly saved, and you should be into it, by the way, it's you. No one is left out. We know what's in heaven because of verse 2, this wonderful sounds of thunder and harps playing, singing this song that only the redeemed can sing. And anybody can sing a religious song, but they have no idea what it means to sing the old rugged cross or in the garden or the songs we sang today. I cast my cares on you. We sang all creatures of our God and King. And we just read that in our scripture, did we not? He made heaven and earth. No one could sing that song, verse 3. So the Lamb stands with his people. And we saw in verse 4, the Lamb is followed wherever he goes. Isn't that awesome? Verse 4, these are holy, they walk with the Lord. These are symbolic phrases. This isn't a bunch of 144,000 virgins walking around. It's simply a symbolic way of saying these people did not defile themselves with the world. They didn't commit adultery with Jesus against in the world. They were God's people, blameless, and they followed the Lamb wherever he takes them. That's what believers do. They follow the Lamb. They follow the Lamb. He takes us into His gospel and we follow the Lamb. Even if we're in a house and we have to sing hymns muffled and we're afraid that we're going to get arrested, we follow the Lamb. We follow the Lamb into suffering. We follow the Lamb into persecution. We follow the Lamb into physical diseases. Wherever He decides in our life that He needs us to go for Him, we follow Him. That's how you tell you're a believer. Not that you walked an aisle, not that you prayed a prayer, not that you signed a card, not in vacation Bible school when you were six. All the other kids went up because they got a sucker and you decided to follow. Not because you got baptized and you have a certificate on your wall. No, you follow the Lamb. That is the guarantee you're His child. Where we got this idea that I just prayed a prayer and then I live like the devil the rest of my life, I'm still a believer. The Bible never, ever, 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 ever teaches that. Over and over and over again. People that know Jesus follow the Lamb. Now we're perfect, right? Oh no. We need forgiveness from this Lamb we follow, right? We need grace. We need the Bible. We need help. We fail all the time, but we still follow the Lamb. We are imperfect people and we will be imperfect until the day we are, the second coming arrives, or the day that, you know, we're at your funeral and looking at your body in that casket, right? We follow the Lamb. And so we stand with the Lamb. And this is where we ended last week, the Lamb and His first fruits. And I think we have that up there. Yeah, this is kind of the end of last week's message, which is really brief. Look at the end of verse 4. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. The first fruits is what you go into the field and grab first. You give to the Lord, and it's a guarantee that there's a fullness of the harvest coming. So those that have died as martyrs before have gone before us, and their spirits in heaven now is a guarantee that it will happen to us as well. They are the first fruits. They are God's first fruits. They are the Lamb's first fruits, standing with Him, guaranteeing the fact that you and I, as followers of the Lamb, when our life ends, whether we die naturally or whether we are persecuted and put into prison, if we are tortured for our faith and die, whatever it is, we are first fruit. We are guaranteed because of the first fruits. And we'll say more about that later because it comes up. Now, we've arrived at the main point today, really the main point number 2, verses 6 to 13, dying in the Lamb victorious. That's a good subject, isn't it? Dying. Dying in the Lamb victorious. So we stand in the Lamb victorious. We die in the Lamb victorious. Now you might say, where do I get that? Look at verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So I think that's kind of where he's going to. So now go back to verse 6. And the first point is simply, the angel announces judgment has come. Look at verse 6. John saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. Remember, the phrase in Revelation, those who live on the earth, is referring to unbelievers. So this angel is flying around overhead. He's declaring an eternal gospel, but this is not a gospel of good news to those who dwell on earth. This is a gospel of judgment to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. So what is good news for Lamb followers is bad news for those that reject the Lamb. So the gospel sort of has good news, and the gospel has some very, very bad news. So for those who follow the worldly system of the devil, the beast, for those who are deceived by the religious beast, the false prophet, they are followers of the devil, and this is an announcement of judgment against them. And notice how it covers the entire world, even America. Every nation, every tongue, every language, God misses no one. Just as He misses none of His own who are marked, 144,000, symbolic of the complete church of God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. You cannot escape this God if you reject Him. No matter what the media says, no matter what some politicians say, no matter what your friend at work says, no matter what some deceptive churches say, every single person will be under God's judgment as this angel shows us, as he's declaring this eternal gospel, which is bad news for the followers of the beast. And I love in verse 7, it's cool how we sang that song today, all creatures of our God and King. He said with a loud voice, this angel, fear God and give Him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. That's how we know the first angel's announcing judgment. The hour, that doesn't mean 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. The period where it's coming has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. God is the creator, and what he does is right. What he says is right. His plan is right. His purpose is right. He is the creator. All creatures he deserves praise from all creatures. He is God. Listen to what Isaiah 29:16 says. This is America today in the world. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? No. That the thing that was made should speak of its maker and say, he didn't make me. Or the thing that was formed say of God who formed it, he has no understanding. That's our world today. Doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what his word says. It doesn't matter his plan or his purpose. You have turned things upside down. Just turn on the news and you turn things upside down. Listen to people that you work with. Look at Facebook posts. And if it doesn't drive you crazy, the world turns things upside down. So this is a pronouncement of judgment. Give him glory. And by the way, those who are punished will give him glory. And we'll get to that deep theological truth. Derek Thomas said, the downfall of all that is contrary to the purposes of God is good news for the believer. So now, secondly, we see that the dark empire is destroyed. The dark empire. Look at verse 8. All of a sudden, a second angel comes out, flying around. You got this first angel. He's pronouncing a judgment. And I think it's probably happening at the same time. This second angel comes out, and he has this amazing statement. He says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. This angel announces that the beast is destroyed. Now, this is future because the beast is right here now. So I entitled this The Dark Empire, right? Now, have you watched any Star Wars movies? I know that you have. You know, in fact, our official mascot in the sound booth is Chewbacca. If you haven't seen that, I don't know where it came from. There's a little Chewbacca hanging back there. But it's interesting. You've noticed if you've watched these movies, there's a running theme of what? The dark empire. And the good guys, right? There's a battle between the dark empire and the good guys. The good guys are known as the resistance, the republic, or the rebel alliance. And somehow, pretty much, and I haven't probably seen them all, but in every movie, in every chapter, somehow this underfunded, ragtag rebel alliance somehow defeats the dark empire. Whether it's through an amazing shot, you know, through the force or whatever it is. But what does the dark empire do in the next movie? Just comes back, doesn't it? They defeat it, but here it rises again. They defeat it, here it rises again. That's kind of what Revelation is saying with these beasts. Hitler dies out, another one rises up. Another beast dies out, another one rises up. That's what it's done since the beginning of time, beginning of evil. Satan empowers nations and thrones and religious people to deceive the world against the gospel. These are what the beasts do. But now we have this wonderful promise in verse 8 that the dark empire, Babylon the Great, she is destroyed. Fallen, fallen is this empire. Now, Babylon, most scholars think John here is using Babylon as a name for Rome. Because in his day, the beast was what? Rome. Rome became the beast, or was the beast, to the church in these days, and they were persecuted heavily under Domitian. All of these rulers persecuted the church, fed them to the lions, disrupted their homes, put people into jail and killed them. But Babylon in scripture stands for any power that opposes God. So we have a future statement here. Fallen, fallen is the great beast that opposes God. One scholar said Babylon is a spirit of godlessness which in every age lures men away from the worship of the Creator. Just the song we sang today. That's what it is. So, what a wonderful promise. You ever get tired of this old world? You just ever get sick of it? You ever realize this is not your home? If you believe this is your home, I invite you to Jesus today. This is not our home. Now, we have blessings here, don't we? We have joys here. We have blessings. We get our knees repaired. We get to come to church. You know, we get our wife, our husband, our kids, and maybe our dogs and cats. I don't know. Kenny and Dottie couldn't make it today, so I can say that, but I would never say that if they were here. There's just blessings in this life, but there's always that in our gut, this isn't it. This is lacking, right? God puts it there to give us a longing of home. But we see here that this evil world is promised to fall. It will fall. Super Bowl trophies mean nothing. Awards mean nothing in the reality of eternity. So Satan lures men and women away to follow the beast. But here's the foolishness of it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Notice how it says, she who made all nations. Isn't it amazing how we name boats women's names and cars women's names? See, it's just the way it goes. She who made all nations. Notice her influence and power by Satan. All nations. And even though we've been spared in America for the most part of what other nations, like we saw in the video today, it's still here today. It's a little more subtle. It's getting stronger and stronger as time goes on. The power of Satan reaches all nations, and he makes them, through this beast Babylon, drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Isn't it amazing? What is the driving sin of the world today? You don't want to say that word in church, do you? It's sexual immorality, is it not? And that is one of Satan's greatest tools to defeat people. And he says, this is a promise. It's fallen. And this is great news for believers, but it's horrible news for those who follow the beast and by their life show they carry the mark. And by the way, the unbelievers you work with and live with, they have the mark of the beast today. It's not a barcode. It's not a tattoo. It's not a something implanted in your hand. It is their life of following the worldly powers that Satan, the prince and the power of the air, leads them to do. That's an apocalyptic, symbolic view of Revelation, not the fantastical that I was taught growing up and stuff. And although those people that teach that love the Lord, I don't have anything against them. You might believe that still, and that's okay. You're welcome to be wrong. It's interesting, these words here, the wine of the passion, it indicates that they're controlled by it. They live by that. That's their passion, which shows they don't belong to the Lamb. Their passion is sexual immorality. Someone may struggle with that from time to time, but they know that that's not where the Lamb leads them. This is talking about people. This is their life. This is what they do. This is the pattern of their life. But the dark empire is going to fall. So here's the point. Why follow it? Why live for today? You drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's going to die. And it's not going to last forever. But now we come to verses 9 to 11, which is really a very, very sad, an eternal torment. And I'll be honest with you. I cannot fully grasp this. I can't. I cannot fully grasp the holiness of God, which demands eternal suffering. Can you? I can't. I understand the theology of it. I understand the holiness of God, and it's right, it's true, and it's the best way, and it is absolutely correct. I understand Romans talks about how God's wrath shows his glory. I believe it. It's true. But as a human, I cannot fully grasp it. But that does not make it not true. There's a lot of tension in Scripture. Like the Father, the Son, the Spirit. How many gods are there? One. But is the Father God? Is the Spirit God? Is the Son God? But we believe that, don't we? Now, you, one by one, Alan, you start to explain that to me. I cannot explain it. How did God never have a beginning? It's impossible. It's impossible. You have to have a beginning. But he doesn't. There's tension in Scripture. So by faith, we believe it. There's tension here, but we believe it. You see, the dark empire that caused those who dwell on earth to drink of the wine of sin, especially sexual sin, now they're going to drink of something else. God's wrath. And in our day, hell is just a slang word, right? What the hell, right? But hell I won't, right? Hell has become just a slang word. Halloween, we see little cute little boys and girls wearing devil outfits, you know? Oh, that is so little pointy ears from the pitchfork, you know? Hell is, you know, the devil is just a joke in our day. I saw a guy once years ago at the airport, and he wore a t-shirt that said, "I can't wait to get to hell. All my friends are there." It's just a joke in our day. But look at verse 9. A third angel shows up. We have the angel of judgment. We have the angel that pronounces fallen. The beast is fallen. It will not last forever. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying again with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand." Did you see in the video when they were worshiping that image? We talked about that. Just as our mark from God is invisible, Satan's mark is invisible. It is seen by our actions. Those who show by their actions they have the mark on the forehead and on the hand, symbolic. They worship the world. They do not worship God. They follow the world's philosophies. They never care about God's word, what God says, the Holy Spirit, about others, about the glory of God. Their life is clearly on the path following what the world says is important. Their life is characterized by sin. We all sin, but it is characterized by sin. Look at this. That kind of person, verse 10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. And it is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. This wine of God is not mixed with water. And I've never drank, I've never, you know, and I understand there are different, I don't even know what you call it, levels of, you know, alcohol. And I guess there can be more alcohol in it or less alcohol in it. But this is just an illustration to show God's wrath is not going to be mixed with water. Or anything else, it's going to be full strength. This God, whom our world has turned into this wimp, is a God of wrath. And he will pour out in full strength into his cup of his anger to those who follow the devil and the beasts, and the person who follows the world will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Wow. That's not the God we're taught from the world, is it? God loves everybody. He does. You know, God will let you into heaven. How could, I could not cast anybody into hell, I don't think. Could you? I couldn't. I don't think I could. Now, if somebody came into my house and murdered my wife and kids and all that, maybe at that moment, but then it would be based on emotion. And we're going to get to that, I think, next week, but I can't fully grasp this. But look at this. This person who rejects the gospel will be tormented with fire and sulfur eternally. Can you imagine what it must be like to be in pain? It never ends. An unimaginable suffering pain. But here's something we rarely read. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Where? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb they rejected. We picture hell as this place down, and I guess that's okay to say that. And it is a dark place, the Bible says, but we sort of picture, you know, the devil there, and the devil's not in any pain or whatever, and he's just kind of walking around in charge of it, you know, and That's just kind of how we pictured it. It's how TV tells us and all that and little stories we have heard. But that's not what the Bible says. What does it say? Those who follow the beast reject the glorious gospel of Christ that will save their soul from sin and eternal punishment, will be absolutely tormented, and they will see the angels and they will see Jesus eternally. Wow. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb they rejected is in charge of hell. The devil is not in charge of hell. Matthew 25 says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. God and Jesus are in charge of hell. And somehow, some way, those whose spirit is in hell today and their body's ready to join them, and those who die now and forevermore, they will see the Lamb who died and was resurrected somehow over that hell for all eternity. And some have said, well, they'll say, oh, save me, get me out of here. I don't think so. If they do that, it's not to bow to the Lamb. It's just that they're tired of the pain. I read where somebody said they will hate the Lamb even more, and that's the side I lean on. Can you imagine burning forever? It never stops. It never stops. It just never stops. That's unfathomable. And as a human, I cannot grasp fully that sin is so bad, that God is so holy, that that's what's required for those who are not forgiven. But it's true, and I believe it, and it's going to happen. But notice, read on. Verse 11, just in case we didn't get it, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It never ends. It never ends. See, today, verse 8, Babylon against God, they're relishing in everything they're doing, living for the weekend. I've kind of experienced that now. Hey, yesterday was Friday, whenever that was. I don't have to go to the hospital Saturday and Sunday. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's great. It's the weekend, you know. It's been a lot of years since I've done that. I always liked the weekend. I listen to people. Man, what'd you do this weekend? Man, we went out and we partied and we just got smashed, you know, and it was awesome. I felt horrible the next day, but it was awesome. It's like, what? They don't follow the Lamb. They do what they want. They say what they want. They go where they want. They don't fight sin. Nothing. Well, now it's going to fall. And you are going to burn forever. It goes up forever and ever, verse 11. But notice what else. These people have no rest day or night. There's not 10 minutes of break time. There's no stopping. It's constant. They cannot rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever deceives or receives the mark of its name. Eternal torment. Our life on here has consequences in eternity. I saw this and I thought this was really neat. When you are born, you look like your parents. When you die, you look like your choices. That's pretty good. When we are born, we look like our parents. Now, if your parents are ugly, I'm sorry. Like, somehow this ugly person somehow created some good looking, you know, children. I don't know how that had to be my wife, I guess, because I guess the Lord never has a good one. When you are born, you look like your parents. When you die, you look like your choices. That is true, is it not? You look like your choices because it is your choices and who you are following that proves who you belong to, and your life will show if you're a follower of the Lamb or not. And this gives God glory. Now look lastly. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. So some are going to die and receive eternal torment, eternal punishment. And if you ever sit and meditate upon that, it really kind of upsets you. It just kind of unsettles you. It's like you think of your family maybe, or your neighbors, or your coworkers. But the opposite is true for those of us who die in the Lord. Look at verse 12. Here is the encouraging message for God's persecuted church. Back when John wrote it to those in North Korea, to those all over the world, and even to us today as it's coming. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Why does John keep repeating that? Because it's your actions and endurance that proves you're truly a follower of the Lamb. So there's never ever a good time to quit. There's never a good time to give up following the Lamb. There's a call to endure. Don't ever stop. And those who endure keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. That's how you prove you're saved. You never ever quit. You're following God and you have faith in Jesus Christ. The Babylonian world will keep going until the very end. It'll never stop. It'll never stop tempting us. It'll never stop trying to defeat us. It'll never stop trying to persecute us as much as God lets it happen. And many just quit. Parable of the soils. It's not worth it because they truly aren't followers of Christ. So what John is saying, there's no place else to go. Jesus is it. There's no other person to go to. There's no way to victory and triumph over the great red dragon and his beast, the evil dark empire of nations and religions. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples after all those people walked away from him? And it still amazes me today how we judge churches by their size. When Jesus walked here on the earth, people left him all the time. Isn't that amazing? We need to judge him by, are they praying people, serving people, giving people, evangelistic people, rather than, well, how many people go there? Many people left Jesus. Remember what he said to his disciples? He turned to them and said, are you going to leave me too? What did Peter say? There's no place else to go. You have the words to eternal life. That's right, Peter. Don't quit. Here is a call to endure. Those who follow the dragon and the beast will fall in eternal torment forever and ever. But those of us that know Christ and follow the Lamb, we're going to die. There's good news. We're going to die. We're going to die. But look what it says in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. You, church, need to know this because it's hard, it's tough, it's so hard, it's so difficult. You need to know this. So, John, you be sure to write this down. When you die in Christ, you are blessed. Isn't that awesome? The enemy does not defeat you. When you die here, your body will be put in that casket, or maybe I'll put it in the crematorium and shut the door and hit that button, whatever it is. But you're not in there. This is just the shell God gave you. I know, God has a sense of humor, right? This is the shell so I can recognize, well, that's Jan, and that's Alan, that's Polly, that's Amanda, that's Rick. You know, it's the shell. But the real you is inside. That's what goes on. And then your body will join on the last day of resurrection. So when you die, absent from the body and present in purgatory. Is that being blessed when you... Back one, guy. Go back a slide there. Is that being blessed? No, that's not being blessed. Well, you know, if your great uncle will come and give the church $100 a month, we might pray to get your loved one out of purgatory. By the way, it's not in the Bible. And B, if that were true, then Jesus failed. But did he not? He failed. His death paid it all. Propitiation. God's wrath was satisfied. You are redeemed. You are saved. There is no condemnation. You are justified, absent from the body. Your spirit leaves your body, and you are blessed when you die in the Lord, whether you die of persecution, whether you die of cancer, or whether you die because a semi-truck pulled out in front of you, or whether whatever. You are blessed indeed. I love this. Read on in verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. But notice the rest of that. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Now, if you just read over that fast, you wouldn't catch that. So God says, John, write this down. What a promotion, if that's the right word to use. What a blessing when you die. And then the Spirit chimes in, oh, blessed indeed. Isn't that cool? I think it is. You know, you want to bounce around and get excited. I mean, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit says, yes, blessed indeed. Wow, isn't that cool? It's almost as if the Spirit is saying, you have no idea what's awaiting you. It's like if somebody ate like a cherry delight dessert and they said, and somebody else already had a bite and they said, this is good. And you chimed up and said, oh, it is good indeed. Right? It's like, so God says, when you die because I saved you, you are blessed. The Spirit chimes in, hold it a second. You are blessed indeed. In other words, you have no idea what's coming. I can only imagine, right? You have no idea what it's like to walk the street of gold. Not streets, street of gold. I think they're all connected. There's just one street, the Bible says. You have no idea what it's like to be in the face of holiness in Jesus Christ, to not have a bad knee or a headache again, or to be sick, or to have sin, or to have the problems that you and I have to face day in and day out, and the pressures and so forth. You and I are going to die. Your body is going to stop. Your blood's going to stop pumping. Your lungs are going to stop breathing. Your mind's going to stop thinking. Your eyes are going to stop seeing. And I'm going to come pick you up and take you to the funeral home. And I'm going to look at you. Yep, they're dead, right? We're going to die. And I'll be honest with you, I look at people, and if anybody's listening to this on the internet, I work with a funeral home, but I just look at people, and I'm not sure what the word is. There's just no life there. And I realize they're at either heaven or hell right now. It's really kind of sobering. But if you're in Christ, when your body stops doing all that, the Spirit says you are blessed indeed. The others are suffering indeed. You are blessed indeed. I thought this was pretty cool, and then we're going to wrap it up here real quick, maybe. You know, you brave the weather, so you might as well get the full blunt here, right? Someone wrote this, Charles P. McIlvaine. I thought this was really neat. About a Christian when they die. Dying in the Lord is enduring to the end of a relation formed when the Christian life began. It is the Christian going through the valley and shadow of death, precisely as he went through the dangers and trials and sorrows and duties of his mortal life, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is faith overcoming in the last conflict, precisely as it overcame in every previous conflict of the Christian's pilgrimage, the same faith resting on the same promises, embracing the same Savior, just as they did ever before. Death is the child of God falling asleep in the same arms of redeeming love in which he was always embraced and where always he was safe in the peace of God. So death is just the same thing we did in life. And we fall asleep in the loving hands of God the Father. Blessed. When you die in Jesus, oh, blessed indeed. You have no idea. Now, a couple quick things. Hang on. Because he doesn't stop there. He says, you will rest from your labors. The word labor in the Greek here means to strike so hard that it causes fatigue and weariness. It weakens and it debilitates you. That's what labor is it not? Because as a follower of the Lamb, you and I still have the old man within us, don't you? And you know how hard it is to fight sin, to fight the temptations of the beast, this wicked world, to stay disciplined being in the Word of God, to evangelize, to stay passionate and focused. You've picked that up, right? Have you picked that up in your Christian life? The old man's always there. It's hard. But in that day, you will rest from all your labors, even going to work. You won't go to work anymore. Man, I thought you'd hit the ceiling, come back down. Glory, glory, glory. Let's keep on preaching. Let the other church just wait. You will rest from your labors. And those in Revelation and in our life today who face great persecution, torment, torture, which we saw in the video today, never again. Rest from those wearisome, hard times. It is so sad that we have presented a new gospel in our day and age. Pray a prayer, God will make you great. He'll give you wealth, your marriage will be wonderful, your life will be wonderful, your kids will be wonderful, your job will be perfect, your health will be perfect, you won't lose your hair. You know, everything is going to be great. That is not the gospel. listen to this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many enter it. Broad, easy. It's easy to follow the beast. For to destruction, those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. A gospel life is hard. It's not easy every day saying, Lord, help me serve others. Because you know what my old man wants? I want to be served. I want to be served. I want to be number one. Denying sin and fighting to live a life with God's help for him is hard. And he said, blessed are you when you die. All that's done. You will rest from your labors. Rest. And by the way, in the scriptures, that's another way of saying salvation. Hebrews, Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you what? Rest. And I think this was in a song we sang today. I think, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So it's hard here, but keep your eye on eternity, church, because blessed are you when you die and you will rest from this labor. But don't quit, verse 12. Here is a call to endure, because following the other way is eternal torment. And the last one, you will be rewarded for your labors. Look at the rest of verse 13. And you, they will rest from their labors and your deeds will follow them. There are rewards coming, whatever they are, in heaven for those that follow God. And I love what somebody said. Notice how it doesn't say these, we follow the deeds. In other words, your deeds earn you to heaven. No, no, no. The deeds follow us. We're saved. In other words, what you and I do down here on earth will follow us into heaven. If it's done with the right spirit, the right motive, and all of those things for God's glory. What we do here is worth it because they will follow us into heaven. We may be underappreciated here. We may be rejected here. We may be persecuted here. But our works will follow us, and somehow, some way, we will be rewarded. It's interesting, in Matthew 7, all the false teachers are bragging all the great things they did. What did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. And here he doesn't say what kind of works. He just says your deeds. Different Greek word, your deeds. We'll follow you. Someone gave a great illustration about parents and their children. Your child comes home from kindergarten and they've drawn this terrible picture with colors and crayons and watercolors. And, you know, it's just a horrible picture, you know. But what do you do with that picture? You praise them. You put it on the refrigerator. And then as they get a little bit better, you can tell it's a person and you can tell it's a house. But it's not a Rembrandt. But what do you, oh, that is amazing. And we put it right on the refrigerator. I think every Christmas, don't you put out something? I forget, did Whitney draw? Or I think Abby saved her from the drowning in the pool or something. And you drew a picture in school and she puts that up. I think it's every Christmas. But, you know, and I don't know if I can make that out. I think you can. But and they said, that's what God does with us. It doesn't say great and mighty works, does it? What you do for him will follow you into your blessed indeed, because you are his child, invisibly marked with the Father's name and Jesus' name on your wrist and your forehead. And it may not be as great as anybody else. You may struggle. You may say, I want to be a greeter, and you're scared to death. Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. Whatever it is, we get this idea, especially in our day and age with professional musicians and professional churches. And I'm not against people being the best they can be, but I think the church has gone overboard on that stuff. And you know, you can't, you have to be professional because we got to look like the world so we can get more people in. I just think that's horrible. I think that's sad. But you put it on the refrigerator because it was done by your child. And God has the biggest refrigerator in the world. It's called heaven. And he sees what you do. Maybe it's vacuuming the carpet. Maybe it's hitting the button on the computer or the sound booth. And I know we beg every week, we need servants, we need servants, we need servants. But fear stops us, or whatever stops us, and we won't do it, we won't do it, because we don't view it like God views it. And he says, your deeds will follow you. Wonderful truth. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be glorious. There are thousands of preachers better than me. There are thousands of singers better than our singers. There are thousands of buildings better than this. There are thousands of, we just keep going down the list, but that doesn't matter. God gave us all of you and this, right? That's who he wants us to have. And he simply says, you're my child. Just serve me. Somehow serve me. And those deeds will follow you right into heaven. And somehow, I'm not sure exactly what the rewards will be, whether it's an actual crown or something, or you'll be rewarded in heaven for hitting a button in the right heart or sharing the gospel. Or when we go out and pass out door knocking things to the neighborhood all around here to let them know there's a new church in town. We ought to write a song. There's a new church in town. I'm going to go there. There's a new... Okay. One day I'll stop saying everything that comes into my mind, but it won't be today. All right. And those things are awesome. God sees it and he hangs it on his refrigerator. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Because they don't destroy. They don't corrupt. 1 Corinthians 3, you will receive a reward, whatever it is. And I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, oh, a reward indeed. Reward indeed. So here it is. Live for here, what? Leave it all here. Now listen, I think we ought to be the best we can be at whatever we do, right? When I go to the hospital every day, I strive to be the best I can possibly be and to do it with exceptional, as best as I possibly can. And you ought to do the same, whether you're retired or work or whatever you're doing for Christ or whether you're doing in your daily life that God gave you, your job or whatever. So I'm not saying that we walk around being slobs and not be, but don't live for that. You live for here, you're going to leave it here. Fallen, you're going to leave it here. Live for eternity, you take it all with you. Right? Well, I don't have a conclusion for this part two, so aren't you glad? So I'm going to make one up. All right? And we're going to hit this again next week. But if we know people are going to be facing 9 through 11, this torment, shouldn't that give us a heart for people? Shouldn't it? A burden for them? To ask God to strengthen our boldness to share the gospel and however we can do it. To give us a love and a compassion for the lost. To give us a heart for this. We got a big neighborhood surrounding us now. Give us a heart for this neighborhood. And maybe you're scared of dying. Are you born again? Have you come to the cross? How do you know? What's your life look like? Are you a liar? Are you a deceiver? You follow the ways of the world. You don't care about God. You don't care about the world. You don't care about his church. You don't care about others. You're following the beast. And 9 through 11 is going to be you someday. You will taste the wrath of God. He cannot deny his word. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart as they did in the day of rebellion. And where can you serve? What is God putting on his refrigerator? And he's got some cool magnets too. They're like pure gold magnets. And they kind of glow. Where are you serving? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you gave your son so that the Spirit can say, oh, blessed indeed. Lord, our country is really an anomaly. It really is. Oh, there's persecution, there's suffering, and it's coming. But we just haven't faced what the world around us is facing. But it's coming. So God, may we be prepared for the day it comes. Lord, I pray for those here that might not truly be saved. Help them to look at their life. Convict them by your Spirit. Worry them. Cause them to be afraid. Give them life. Raise up servants in your harvest field here, Lord. Whether it's watching a computer or a sound equipment or cleaning or passing out flyers, inviting people to church, whatever it is. Help them to realize, Lord, that you're worthy of being served and these will follow us. Lord, give us a burden for those who are lost. And help us as followers of your Son, the Lamb, to not love this world. Fallen, fallen, this world will be. Humble us, and may we shine as lights in a world full of beasts. So as we sing this last song, may your Spirit churn in our hearts. May we pray and make good decisions. Maybe we'll be a church that shines a light in a world full of beasts. I pray this by faith in Christ's name.